Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast of Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia, hosted by me, Jeff Norris, along with my co-host, Laura Story Elvington. This podcast aims to equip you to follow Jesus by digging deeper into the teachings and topics of the Bible and of culture and really just life in general.
And we're excited about this next series of episodes that we're calling Kingdom People. And all of us, I think, feel this push and pull of the culture around us. And in the midst of these cultural pressures, how do we live in a way that really represents the kingdom of God in what feels like a very different kingdom?
So over these next episodes, we're going to be joined by a diverse group of special guests who help us explore not only what it means to live counterculturally, but equip us also with tools and perspectives to live as a people after God's own heart.
So I'm so glad you joined us as we dig into the treasures of God's Word and apply them to our lives today as we follow Jesus together. Now, let's jump into today's discussion.
We are so glad that you have joined us for this last episode of this series of Digging Deeper that we've been in called Kingdom People. And just a quick recap, we have had a couple of great roundtable discussions that I was able to have with some pastors in the area. And then we chatted with Shanti Feldhahn about how Kingdom People show kindness. Then we had a great conversation with Brian Laritz around friendship and how Kingdom People pursue enduring friendship centered on Christ. We talked with Donald Whitney about how Kingdom People pray and just the great wisdom that he shared. And then so today, we are thrilled to wrap up this series with Sandra McCracken, who has joined us very graciously as she's on the road getting ready to, as we're recording this, she's going to be performing tonight, leading tonight at what venue are you at tonight, Sandra?
Yes, I am glad to connect with you guys from here in Colorado, just outside of Denver. So playing at an open-air barn tonight.
Oh, wow. That is so
that
cool.
That sounds really neat.
I kind of want to hop on a plane and go hear Sandra at an open-air barn tonight.
In Colorado,
in
yeah.
Colorado, where the weather is probably absolutely perfect. Well, this episode, we're gonna talk to Sandra about, we've titled this one, Kingdom People Grieve with Hope. And so, Laura, why don't you share a little bit about kind of the thought behind talking to Sandra on this topic?
Yeah, well, I know Sandra, we're both songwriters, and we oftentimes are talking about, you know, what does the church need to be singing these days? And oftentimes people are prone to write about praise, which is always wonderful, always wonderful. But if you look at the book of Psalms and kind of reflect on what the church of the Old Testament was singing, there were lots of songs about lament. Yeah. And oftentimes we don't go there as a church, as a singing congregation. But I think that is one of Sandra's greatest contributions. And I'd love to just hear. So tell us, first of all, like a little bit about, I'm sorry, I went really deep, really quick. Tell us a little bit about yourself, but as you're telling us kind of how you got into music, how you got into songwriting, I'd love to also hear kind of why that subject became close to your heart.
Well, it's funny as you ask that, it's like, it's easy to dive in. In some ways it's easy to dive in and say, okay, well, here are the worst moments because we all have them, you know, yeah. But, you know, as we begin, like you're born into a family, you like for me, I grew up in St. Louis, big family, all the complexities of a big family. And every family has, you know, a set of broken aspects of the family and really beautiful also at the same time. And so my family was very much like that. And there was some kind of connection for me, even as a really little kid, when we would have music on in the living room, like we had a big record player and there were always songs like folk songs, Johnny Cash songs, all kinds of like story-based songs. And I paid attention to those stories from a really young age. Mm-hmm. And so I think if you fast forward to how I've spent time writing and working with the Psalms, some of it is from like, you know, just it starts with your, where you're born, the set of people and the set of complexities that you are dropped into. And then it also has these other aspects. So for me, it was like music and how music connects to how I love words and I love the hymns. Mm. And I'd pay attention to these things. And I started to see the connections between faith and loss and hope and possibility and kind of all those things put into a blender. I think that's kind of how I ended up in this, you know, career of a music career as a songwriter.
Yeah.
Well, go ahead. Well, I was going to say, and thank the Lord for it, for the church, because your songs and your songwriting have been such a blessing to so many, certainly us here, you. But really all over throughout the church. You've given us words. Mm-hmm. Certainly the Psalms, more than anything, give us words of how to pray and praise in the midst of lament and to express our emotions to the Lord. But you come alongside the Psalms with your songwriting and have really, really helped us. So thank you for that.
Thank you.
Yeah, and so in your book, Send Out Your Light, so many great things. But you talk about, use words like disorientation of loss, displacement, and the dark night of the soul. Mm. I would love for you to... I know that I'm literally diving into the middle of
Start
the book.
There.
I feel like we haven't given there any like light fun questions.
Well, all right, hold on. Before we go into the dark night of the soul.
What's your favorite ice cream or something?
All right, before we go into the dark night of the soul, I do want to ask, you can't mention Johnny Cash and then not tell me what's your favorite Johnny Cash song.
Oh my gosh. Oh man, you know, well, my favorite, I mean, what's funny is one of the first ones that comes to mind is not like a deep spiritual answer, but it's One Piece at a Time, which is the one about like stealing pieces of a car over many years, like a guy who works at a car factory
and he's stealing
steals
one
like
piece
one
at a time.
Piece at a time, and he eventually builds his own car. And so it was a 59, you know, 61, 62, like it's what year is the car?
<That's>
it's
awesome.
This whole thing. But you know, in some ways, that's like kind of the collector work of a songwriter too, is we take these like pieces of our stories and then we start to work them together and make something else of them. And so I don't know why, you know, to answer your question, Laura, I don't know why I'm made this way. There's like a little bit of you think about all the characters in your favorite children's stories and you think about like Winnie the Pooh, right? And all of his friends, and they all have these like certain set of personality things and traits that they have. And so I think in some ways there was like, from when I was really young, I paid attention. I was what you'd say, like, I mean, I guess like pop culture, you'd say like an empath. Like I'm somebody who pays attention to all the things that people are feeling if I walk into a room. And then that is, at one hand, that can be like a real bummer. And then on the other hand, it can be kind of a superpower, and learning to live through that. And so not all the things that I was experiencing or even writing about as a really young songwriter, teenager, into college, not all of them were my experiences, but they were things that I was seeing and witnessing. Mm-hmm. And so I think I had a natural wiring toward lament because I was paying attention and to those things, like those themes just kind of jumped out at me. And I think this isn't one of those places where you need all the different personalities. You need people to bring out these different inflections of, in a sense, like how, like God's own creative and relational heart for his world and his people, you know? And so, then later, you know, in reading the Psalms, you go from like Johnny Cash and then you read David's Psalms and you're like, oh yeah, there's something similar going on here. Mm-hmm. You know, these stories that are like dark and light and like, why do these people make these choices in the Old Testament? And you're like, oh yeah, well, I made some pretty dumb choices too. So there's just like, there's these ways that you find yourself in the human story. And then God gives us this songbook in the Psalms to say, look at this wide range, and I want to know you in it, and I want you to know me in it. And ultimately God is saying, and there's going to be stuff you don't understand. And that's why we worship him, is because he's so high and above all that. So what I hope is, like, you know, my kind of introspection or sad songs and the ability to write sad songs is not the whole story. And yet it's a really vital part that somehow I've been, if I could use the word, like, there's a gift to be able to, like, speak a certain language. And I'm just so glad it's not the only language that's spoken in the life of the believer, you know?
Well, on that front,
I need other things.
Yeah, let me, I'll just interject real quick and say, you've written about that too. You know, one of my favorite songs of yours is We Will Feast. And and to the point that you're making, you know, certainly we lament and there's sadness and there's darkness and there's brokenness. And it's okay to enter into it and allow ourselves to go there and have Jesus meet us in it. But then there is this great hope that we have of what will be and how we will feast in the house of Zion. And so I'd love to hear about more about that song. What was your heart and mind as you wrote that? And were you, you know, what were you thinking and processing? And just anything that you can share with us in, on that front of that song, and gosh, what a blessing it's been to the church.
Thank you. Well, thanks so much. I think some of it I understand more now than I did at the time. At the time, I don't know that I realized sometimes in songwriting, you are in some ways like God has given us things that we might need later or that we don't really know, you know, or reflecting back through our imagination and poetry. And there's a lot of scripture in that song. There's Isaiah and there's Psalms and language and lines that are pulled straight from the scripture, borrowed from the scripture to say, okay, I read this right here. Is this true? Can I sing it? And then sung it. It was sung in a very personal way during a time of loss and disorientation for me personally. I remember writing it. I was in Houston and I was actually serving kind of in an interim with a church down there. I lived in Nashville, but I was going back and forth to help out while they were transitioning from music directors. And so I wrote that song and several others that were with the congregation in mind, like with community in mind, but with borrowing from these words of scripture that I wanted and I needed to lean on at a time where I wanted to look ahead to a season where I didn't feel like I was disoriented and where I didn't feel, you know, just pain and sadness, you know? And so the chorus, as I think about it now, as it's like 10 years later, and I look back and I think there's a little bit of a piece in that song, We Will Feast With Our Hearts Restored. There's a looking forward and that to imagine when we are in that day when things are restored, we will look back and have memory of even this. So there's an interplay of time that's kind of like, you know, what like Walter Brueggemann would call like the prophetic imagination, the sense that as believers, we look ahead to what will be and it actually changes our experience of the present because we are comforted by a reality that is, that we haven't fully lived into yet. You know, it's just, we have in a sense, like we have spiritual jet lag. We're kind of like kind of there, but we don't know what time of day it is. We are just like waiting for that real thing to come true.
Yeah.
Well, I think that, you know, as we talk about kingdom people grieving with hope, I think early on in my faith, the hope part was what was emphasized the most. You know, it's like you're going through something hard and it's like, you know, you need, you know, he works all things together for good. You need, don't lose heart. You know, all of these encouragements to be hopeful. I think I might have missed the grief piece. Why is that piece important for the believer? Not just to skip to the happy song, the faith song.
Well, that's a great question. And I guess because there are seasons, like we experience life as humans with these seasons of life, we sometimes find ourselves in the joy and in the celebration, and other times in times of confession, and then other times in times of lament. And you can't live in the life of the believer, like in the community of saints for a week without coming up against people that are in different places than you are. And so, you know, somebody just got news about cancer. Somebody just got the news of a promotion. And so, you know, like there are things that are like life is coming at us really fast. And all of these opportunities are ways by which God is working in our day-to-day experiences. But I guess the reason we need to have language of lament is because we are, there will be sorrow, there will be loss. Mm-hmm. And we cannot run from our own mortality and the fact that there is going to be, like that we have, all of our days are numbered, you know? Yeah. And until you come up close to that, it's kind of an abstract idea, but I think we have these kinds of songs in our hymnals for those days and for, and so that we can be mindful of one another, even when we're not in that same mm-hmm. season.
That's great.
Laura, I'll turn it to you for just a minute here. I mean, you've written a book, When God Doesn't Fix It. You know, even sharing your story and with Martin, and what are thoughts you may have alongside of Sandra's there about, as you've experienced some grief and how the Lord's met you in it, and why, you know, how would you answer your own question?
Yeah, I think that's probably why I answered the question. Why I asked the question.
Yeah.
And I could, yeah, it's been probably, I don't know, 15, 16 years since my husband Martin, you know, had brain surgery for a brain tumor and has a brain injury and limitations that he lives with. And that's a whole other story that we have a podcast, you know, on that as well. But I think for the first maybe 5 years of his recovery, and when I say recovery, things were getting better, but some things were not getting better. Mm. And for those 5 years, we just felt very guilty for not being more thankful for what God had restored. We almost felt like we needed to, like we didn't understand how to grieve the loss. Mm. We thought that grieving that loss meant ingratitude for what God had done. I think we just hadn't been trained how to do that. I think that's why this subject is so important to me. And Sandra, the songs that you're writing are so important. Because I think that there is, there's a reality, you know, we live in a fallen world.
Yeah.
We live in a world filled with brokenness that will be this way until Jesus returns. And I think that's what I love about the book of Psalms, that it's filled with laments. And God put those there on purpose to give us permission to grieve. And even I'm completely blanking on the scripture that says, you know, we don't grieve as those without hope.
Without hope.
So it's reminding us to grieve with hope, but it doesn't say we don't grieve.
Yeah.
It just says we don't grieve without hope.
Yeah. Sandra, any thoughts on that and what you heard Laura share? Anything you would add or comment on?
I appreciate how clearly you have been able to put that into words. And I think sometimes I find it actually, even though I write songs about it, it's hard to put it into words, what it means to have strength and weakness and how to learn to depend on the Lord in the middle of that. So even if you're not in crisis, not just that we would anticipate a crisis or the possibility of a crisis for ourselves or our loved ones, but that living in dependence on the Lord, like depending on the Lord in our weakness is the practice of faith. And so the more we recognize our need for him, which sometimes is brought about by pain, you know, and then we recognize how sufficient he is for our need in the middle of that. And you have a bunch of songs about that too, Laura. And those are like those songs. I mean, your songs have been really comforting to me in that way, just to remember, like the brotherhood, like Christ being our brother who is like with us in the middle of it, you know, simple things like that are just like, oh, that's just a nice theological idea. But when you are feeling alone in the middle of something that's complicated or broken or really painful, recognizing you have a companion and you have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and these reminders in scripture to say that this is not all meaningless, right? That we're not just suffering without meaning, but we are in relationship with one who is close with us in the middle of it.
Sandra, if you don't mind sharing, we'd love to hear your thoughts on, well, let me give some context first. We just last week, fairly nearby where Perimeter Church is, there was a school shooting. And some lives were lost tragically, and certainly many around here have been deeply affected. And you and your husband, you guys live there in Nashville and lived through what happened last year with Covenant School and the shooting there. And and if I'm not mistaken, your children attend there. Is that right?
Yeah, my youngest was in preschool there. He was not there on the day of, but my husband was there and in the building and was able to get out. And it is so hearing about the shooting in Georgia just recently is, it's still, you realize like how, even for us, how recent it is and then how often this is happening.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And having lockdowns and having, it's becoming like such a strange regular occurrence and it's heartbreaking. I mean, it is just, it's heartbreaking. And I don't know how to, I think the challenge of trying to like process and live life and move on and lead within the community and within like, okay, what do we do about school? Do we just go back in? Do we keep going? Do we pull everybody home and never leave our houses? Like, it is, there's a lot of fear swirling around these events. And
that was going to be my question is how did you guys, and really how are you continuing to process what y'all witnessed and experienced in that tragedy? Anything that you could say? I mean, by the time this is aired for our people, so to speak, it will have been, Lord willing, there won't be another one between now and what happened last week. I say last week that just speaking of the school shooting at Appalachie in Winder, Georgia, but a lot of people around here are just going, man, how do I process this? What do I, even as a Christian, how do I enter into the grief of it all? But how do I maintain hope? And any thoughts?
Yeah.
What would, and you already shared some, but anything else that would come to mind?
Well, one practical application that I would borrow from my husband, Tim, who was the director of music at the time, was just to say how challenging it is to figure out what songs to sing during that season right after. And I think that just to acknowledge that it is very complex and you want to have sturdy, time-tested, theologically sound things to say together because they're going to just, you're just going to need to borrow some words. And then I would say also, I was, when I was serving in a small church community for about 5 years, we started doing, there were a lot of people going through difficult things and going through a lot of personal healing in the community. And we started having lament services once every quarter or every couple of months. And they were usually like set aside from the normal Sunday morning, but they were services where we had a lot of silence and we had opportunity for people to journal or to write things down or to have candles lit. And the more so the first couple of times we did these lament services, it was like, you know, you start out and it's so built up because you haven't been doing this regularly. And there was like the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like it was just like so hard. And then you do it more often and you realize it's actually, you're kind of like, you're pouring this out more regularly and practicing lament actually, it begins to like, it's like a release valve for some of the grief that you have to work through. And so doing that in community, intentionally and regularly in some form or another, I think, you know, grief groups and small groups that people journey together is another form of that, but where there's like an outlet where you can just go and you're not embarrassed to have a box of Kleenexes next to you. And the thought is you let it out there and it doesn't necessarily have to come out. I mean, when you're grieving and you're in the middle of this, you know, the produce aisle at the supermarket, that's going to happen too. But the thought is if we're doing this regularly in community, very practically, it helps just our human spirit to kind of work through all that emotional stuff that is just like caught and trapped in our bodies, you know? And our children feel it, and people feel it different ways. Everybody grieves differently. That is the hardest part.
Yeah,
is like you're not always, even with your closest, you know, family members, you're not going to grieve the same way at the same time. Mm-hmm. And so giving lots of opportunities for those outlets. I think that was helpful during that season, like women's groups meeting and singing songs and intentional gatherings. I think that was very tangible, and relying upon the strength of those that were outside that were giving to the community was also helpful too.
That's great. So we could talk to you about this for days, but we won't keep you. We're each going to think of one more question, and I know exactly what mine is. If you don't mind sharing, so you mentioned you and Tim leading at Covenant Press. So, you know, this tragedy happens, the building is closed, and then your first Sunday back. What were the songs that you sang? And I think about even your role of giving voice to the hearts of people who have gone through the unthinkable and that are still like nowhere near finished processing all of, you know, at the very beginnings of it, and just the enormous responsibility that must have been. Can you think specifically, what were the truths that you guys were singing during that season?
Yeah, you know, I mean, as I think about the timeline, what marked the timeline was that the first times back in the building were funeral, was a few, the first time was a funeral, and then Easter was not long after that. And there's just a lot, there's a lot to that. And there's no way to, like, I don't even know, you just kind of are trying to trust your instincts and work together and move forward in these times. But the songs were songs like Holy, 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 and O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, We Will Feast, and I'm trying to think of some of the other ones. The Goodness of God is one I remember. There were just a number of funerals during that time. And then also seeing how personal that is, like how having songs that really reflect the lives that are present and that also remind us of like the history of, you know, church singing. So the spirituals are also really good for that. Songs that sing us forward and that are very simple. And then building those in with creeds and scripture, the comforting scripture. But I think there are some songs about, like, so directly about, just a lot of hymns that, I remember It Is Well With My Soul from one of the first gatherings. And that was, like, both a tough one and also just incredible to have other people singing it around you. So if you needed to back off for a minute, you know, but I think these old hymns, give us something to lean on. Another one for me is like, that has been personally comforting is Ann Steele's Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul.
Which Sandra has an incredible version of that. If anyone has not checked that out, I know you weren't saying that this.
It's Kevin's song, but it has helped me to find my voice in some seasons, you know, just to like borrow Ann Steele's words of doubt and complaint. And also like, Lord, I know this is you. I know that you love me. And I know that, dear refuge of my weary soul, I know that's who you are. So this is where I'm going to go. And it's like Peter on the beach, like, where else would we go anyway? You have the words of life. So
what I love about every song you just referenced is pointing us to the character of God.
Yeah.
Whether we feel it, whether we can even sing it, right? We may need to hear it sung around us. You know, like you just said, it's like, man, I don't know that I can utter those words right now. But but hearing the people of God sing it around me is so good. And it's pointing me to who God is. In his goodness, in his faithfulness, in his promises. He is who he says he is. He will do what he says he's going to do. He has been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful in the future. I can be where I am right now, and I can hate what has happened, but God is God, and I can I can trust him.
Yeah, and there's something, you know, you think about what faith is. There's something very faithful in the truest sense of the word. About singing something like It Is Well With My Soul. Even if my heart still needs to catch up a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, our hearts often lag behind what we know. Or even if, even
we're
if
all
we
over the place sometimes. They're like here or there in the, you know, it's true. And it's so centering when we come back to acknowledge, like just God's, but like when we were able to worship him in the middle of that and say, I don't understand any of this, but I know that, that the hope is greater than the grief. It is bigger and outside and, you know, like this huge, canopy, you know, over our grief. And we may not be able to access it right now, but it is there and it's no less there because we can't feel or reach it. And then there are places where we start where, you know, it's like the grace, God just rains it down on us. And, yeah, there's this thing I read like last week again, looking at Jesus' last couple of these in John in the last couple of weeks of his life on earth. And he was before the cross when from Lazarus to another scene right after that, like a few spots where he, there's one scene where Jesus basically says, I'm going to have, I have a lot of emotion right now and here's what I'm going to do. And he actually says it out loud. So it's, it, at the tomb of Lazarus, he's demonstrating it when he weeps and he cries out and he points to the glory of God and he gives himself to the glory of God. But then he says it out loud and he says like, I am overwhelmed with grief. What would I do? Would I ask God to take it away from me? Or would I call upon the name of the Lord and give him glory? And then that's the moment where the Father actually speaks audibly for the whole crowd and says, I've glorified my name and I'm going to do it again. And so he's like, it's like he's giving us some sort of, I don't understand it, but he's giving us some sort of instruction in this to say, this emotion is holy and true. And what we do is we take it, we glorify the name of God in the middle of it. And then something is transformed. There is a whole transformation that happens because then we, our grief is replaced with the glory of God, but not immediately. And it's over in his timing that we, that is mysterious to us now. But I love that he does, he shows us something about it. He's like, I'm going to show you my emotion, and what to rightfully do with it. And,
I love that.
I don't know. It's powerful.
He perfectly shows us what it looks like to be human in the midst of sadness and even anger. You know, I think about that with Lazarus. You know, he kind of snorts in anger, you know, at the death, at what at the reality of death. One, my last question, but you've really already spoken to it, but I'll throw it out there anyway in case you have any final thoughts. But I was going to ask you, for the person listening or tuning in who just is really struggling in their grief to have hope, what would you say? And you've already shared several things along those lines, but anything else you would add that comes to the, to mind that you haven't shared?
Well, I think that there are so many physical and tangible ways that we experience God's love and support through someone, you know, bringing you a lasagna or coming to put some groceries in your fridge or putting flowers on your doorstep. Those tangible ways we care for each other are so important. They are so real. And good therapy and having someone to talk to and these groups and lament services are all really, really helpful. But then I think there's this like quiet reality that we see in the New Testament. And when Jesus sends us back with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a comforter and there is no closer companion than the Spirit. And, you know, you could pay, you know, $400 an hour for a therapist, but you actually also have the comforter and the counselor of God's divine indwelling Spirit. And to be still when you feel alone and to call on him and just say, I need the assurance of things I cannot see yet, you know, and to ask those kinds of really kind of like raw, you know, as honest as you can be kind of prayers. And just I've seen the Lord in some really mighty ways in those vulnerable moments. And I think that's like kind of the more personal side of it, but just recognizing and naming the Holy Spirit to be a comforter and a counselor in the middle of grief. And he's a really good one.
Gosh, love that. Love that. We did a Back in August, we did a series on the Holy Spirit and talked about just that, that he is, among many things, he is our comforter. So thanks for reminding us of that. Sandra, what a great conversation. Thank you time away from your busy schedule out in Colorado. I jokingly said before we started recording that if I were in Colorado, I wouldn't be so kind as to take time away from that beautiful part of the country to have a conversation with me. But anyway, thank you for doing that and for sharing thoughts and wisdom and time with us, and bless you and all that you do and your songwriting and in your shows and life all around. We're really grateful for you.
Appreciate it so much. Yeah, it's a real privilege to get to dive into the deep waters with you guys. And I trust that God will continue to plant the seeds from this whole series you're doing. I'm so grateful to be part of it.
Thank you so much. Thanks. And as we wrap up this series that we've been doing on Kingdom People, we'll be having another Digging Deeper series come out in the near future. So be looking out for that. And Laura, any final thoughts from you?
No, it's just a privilege to get to do this.
It really is. It really is. To get to talk with people like Sandra and all the others that we've had on this series. And for you tuning in, we give you thanks as well. We'll see you next time.